Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. As we come near to the close of 1 Corinthians, and God willing, we'll go right into 2 Corinthians, following Paul's second letter. But we left off with Paul speaking again to those in the Corinthian church who didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. We don't know if that was just a group of people or even if some things were being taught. But last week in chapter 15, Paul, again, speaking to the Corinthians, and he said in verse 30, "Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour?" And then he said in verse 32, "If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." And so Paul here in verse 30, you know, he's talking about like going through all the things he did and all the things he suffered for the Lord. And he talks about that. You know, he's saying, you know, if this isn't true, if it's the resurrection of the dead isn't true, then verse 30, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? You know, why would I endanger my life, put my life on the line sometimes every day? You know, if it wasn't true. And he knew it was true, obviously. You know, I mean, as people do things, you know, they're deceived. But again, it's a good thing. And, you know, he said these were the words of the Lord about the resurrection. But most commentators, when he talked about fighting beasts, they don't think it's maybe literal animals, but people who wanted to harm or end his life. Okay. And, you know, he's saying, if I fought these men in Ephesus for human reasons, you know, what have I gained? You know, I've just wasted my time. And if the dead are not raised, he said, in verse 32, then I should be enjoying life as much as possible till the end of my life. And then that's it, right? There's nothing after life. Then you might as well just whatever. And that's part of the reason why people are doing things that they do today, because they don't fear, they don't understand judgment or anything like that. You know, if you believe that there's nothing after life, then why not do whatever you want to do, whatever that may be? All right. And so now as we continue, as in past chapters, Paul, sometimes as he wrote this letter, he seemed to anticipate some of the questions and doubts about what he was teaching. And so he would like answer questions, even though there weren't questions, but he's thinking ahead, like, you know, what are they going to think? So it seems people had some doubts and questions about the resurrection that would come to the Corinthians' mind as they read this letter. So in verse 35, he says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" You know, what body do they have? And so Paul's going to answer this question by giving three examples or analogies from the natural world to help explain the difference between the body that we have now and the resurrected body that we will have one day. And so he gives an example of a seed, the example of different kinds of flesh, you know, and animals in the world, and difference between the sun, the moon, the stars, and the earth. And so again, in response to their question in verse 35, verse 36, he says, "Foolish one, what you sow or what you plant is not made alive unless it dies." Okay, so he's talking about sowing seeds, right, or planting seeds. You know, a lot of people, they scatter seeds, but really they should be planted a little bit. Not saying that they won't grow, but, you know, people sow or grass seeds just like that. But they really need to be covered to take root better. And so here he's saying, you know, but the thing is about a seed, again, it won't grow, right? You can have a bag of seeds, which I've had a bag of seeds in my shed in my yard for a year or so. They don't grow, right? Until they're what? Planted, right? And so, or, you know, buried. So when he's talking about the seed in verse 36, foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. So when something dies, it's buried, right? So when he's talking about planting a seed in the ground, it's almost death in a certain way. You plant the seed, it's in the ground, but then life comes from that seed. It's pretty amazing. And a plant begins to grow. But what happens to that seed? That seed pod, it dies. It goes away. As this life comes forward, it's gone. And so the outward seed has to decay and break down so the plant can grow. And he's saying it's the same with the resurrection. The old body must be passed away before the new can come. Verse 37. He says, and what you sow or plant, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So what he's saying here is the seed which you place in the ground is not the same as the plant which grows out of it. It's two different things. So think about most of the seeds that we have seen, looking at them. You know, a seed gives us very little clues to the type of plant it will become, right? We can get a whole bunch of seeds and look at them and have no idea what's going to come from that seed. So that's what he's talking about. Now, you would think about looking at a tomato seed. You know, who would think that from that one seed, a great bush would grow with all kinds of tomatoes and, you know, fruit? Tomatoes are fruit. I didn't know that for the longest time. Tomato is actually a fruit. Well, we don't think of it that way. But anyway, so if you look at an acorn, right? Small acorn. It's not big. It's not huge. But yet from an acorn, a huge oak tree can come from that. And does. I don't know how high. And some of those oak trees can live for a couple hundred years out of that one seed. And so the plant that grows from a seed has a direct connection to the seed, but it's different. So Paul's point is the same is true with the resurrection. There'll be a resurrection body somewhat in the same way that there is a plant that grows from a seed. It'll still be you, but it'll be different from the way you are now. And so he says in verse 38, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So Paul says it's God that gives the seed the body and plant that will come from it. God is the source of their growth, right? We plant the seed, we don't make it grow. How does it know how to grow? How does it know what to grow into? It's programmed by the Lord, and he gives it life. So, in other words, God will miraculously give us the bodies that we need for our resurrection. Verse 39. And he says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, and another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial or heavenly bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. And there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. So Paul, he seems to have creation in mind here, but he's saying that God not only created the plant world, but the animal kingdom as well. And beyond this, the sun he created, the stars, the moon, everything else out there in the heavens. And it's wild because we're still discovering stuff with these telescopes that they have, just unbelievable things that we can't even grasp or understand. It's just mind-boggling. Mind-boggling astronomy. And so, basically saying, if God could do all that, create all these different kinds of bodies, heavenly bodies, you know, the earth, the star, all these different things, surely he can cause a decaying, decayed corpse to come to life. No? Sure. I mean, what's that to him? And as we'll see, just like the bodies we have now are adapted to live on the earth, right? Oxygen, all this stuff that we need, food, water, we're adapted to live on the earth. But our resurrected bodies will have to be and will be also adapted to eternity in heaven. And even though God has created our bodies in mind-boggling complex ways, there's almost no comparison between the bodies that we have now and the new ones that we will have. Thank God for that. Let's turn ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul again writes, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent," again, speaking of our bodies, "for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation or dwelling or our body, which is from heaven." In verse 4, "For we who are in this tent," this body that we have now, "groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life," eternal life. So Paul looks at our bodies like a tent, a flimsy tent. And he says in verse 1, when this tent is destroyed, when this body was destroyed, we'll have a building from God, not a tent. Big difference between a tent and a building. We'll have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Right? But again in verse 4, "For we who are in this tent groan." How many of us groaned this morning? Getting out of bed. Just getting out of bed. We groan. Throughout the day or whatever. Being sick or getting over being sick. We groan with these bodies. And so we long for this new one. Some of us long for this new one more than others. But let's go towards the back of our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13. And Peter writes, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, this body, to stir you up by reminding you knowing that shortly I must put off my tent. Just as our Lord Jesus showed me. And moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease or after my death. So Peter knew he would die, probably soon. So he also knew that he had to make the most of his time on earth. And so he continued to remind believers what was to come. What was to come? And again, that's why we go through these scriptures, because, you know, sometimes I have to be reminded, you know, because we're in the here and now, and that's the big focus of everything in our lives, the here and now, or what's coming, or whatever. You know, we can lose sight of what God has for us in the future, because we can't see it, we can't touch it, we can't feel it. But it's a promise of God. And we believe, like I prayed this morning, we believe in the promise of God because we can look back and see how God was in our lives so many times. It wasn't just us thinking that. You know it's the Lord. When you know it's the Lord, you know it's the Lord. It couldn't be any other way. Many of us, you know, like myself, we probably shouldn't even be here alive. Through different circumstances, not all bad, but whether sickness, whatever it was. And we can see that it's the Lord. You wonder why. And so, Peter wanted to, he says in verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. All right? So back in 1 Corinthians, actually Paul had the same attitude. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21, sorry. Paul says, for to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. You know, talking about choosing between wanting to be clothed with his new body or stay here. That's why he says in verse 23, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So see what he's saying? He said, listen, I want to be with the Lord so bad. But yet he says to remain here in this body is more needful for those he was teaching and encouraging and all that stuff. You know, so that's the thing. I don't know about you guys, you know. I love life and the different things, but I want to be with the Lord, you know. But that's okay. But again, we have to balance that selfishness with what the Lord wants us to do. Right? We have to balance that out, you know. And so it says in verse 25, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. So again, he wanted to be with the Lord, but he was thinking about other people more than himself, which is not so easy, right? We all live in this me, mine life. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us how a resurrected body is superior to the old one in several important ways. And so in the rest of verse 42, he says, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So our physical bodies are obviously perishable and are perishing. I don't know what it is. Maybe millions of cells die every day. Some are replaced, some are not in our bodies. So we're literally dying. But again, not all the cells are being replaced, which is why our bodies are subject to aging, disease, and death. And that's why our bodies are also subject to Botox, implants, and plastic surgery, because people want to slow that down, prevent it. But each of our bodies has an expiration date. But our resurrected bodies, Paul says, are imperishable. They will not be subject to death or decay. They will live forever. Verse 43. He says, the body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Right? So our flesh is sinful, but our resurrected bodies will not sin. Thank God for that. In verse 43. He says, it is sown in weakness and raised in power, right? Our bodies are physically, you know, weak physically, but our resurrected bodies will be raised in power. And the scripture says that the power that raised the Lord will raise us also. That same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise us also. And we'll never grow tired or ever get sick again. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So this is Paul saying, we have a natural body now, but it's going to be a spiritual body, different later on. In verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. Afterward, the spiritual. Talking about our present bodies and the bodies we will have later on. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Wow. So, the first man was who? Adam. Initially designed and created to live on the earth. Created from the very same material that the earth is made of. Right? You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed life, the breath of life, into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. But so, because we're related to Adam through natural birth, we are made the same as him, including his sinful nature. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. To the left from Corinthians, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So again, we inherit this sinful nature through Adam. But the second man, back in Corinthians, he's talking about the perfect man, Jesus, also known as the last Adam. He will give us another kind of body. Right? So right now, our bodies suffer through our relationship with Adam. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you've been born again into the family of God, then we are related to Him through spiritual rebirth. Right? We have a sinful nature through our relationship with Adam, human. But then when we're born again, we have a new spiritual nature through our relationship with the Lord. Okay? Because we are His children, no? Yes. He is our what? Our Father. So that's even closer than Adam. Right? Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we're going to close. John chapter 1. Verse 12. And John writes, "But as many as received Him, received the Lord Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God." That's why we have to be born again. We were born once with a sinful nature, but we have to become born again. So people don't realize. They think it's just a religious term, being born again. It's not. Right? Jesus says if you are not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. That's not just a religious jargon, being born again. And that's what he's talking about here. So once you have a spiritual relationship with the Lord, then you can inherit a spiritual destiny and new body. Last scripture, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And Paul writes, "For our citizenship is where? In heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Transform our lowly body." Transform our lowly body that may be conformed to His glorious body, or the same as His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So again, we're citizens of heaven because of our relationship with the Lord. And He's going to conform our lowly body to the same as His body. He says, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. He's able to do that before us. It's just incredible. Incredible. And so we're going to close there. And God willing, next week, Paul's going to continue speaking about our resurrected bodies, and we may even learn some Greek next week. We'll see.